And take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1, as we continue in lesson 1, and lesson 1 is an introduction, and we've talked about several things in lesson 1, and we may finish lesson 1. You do have lesson 2 that is available today, so if you need lesson 1 or lesson 2, raise your hand. All right. Wow. Brother Collins, you have outdone yourself. There's one over there, and I believe that's it. So, yes, right over here. Yeah, we do have some lists that are handouts. I don't remember all of them. The IAMs of some of the IAMs of the Bible, not the IAMs, the sevens of the Bible. I'm getting ahead of myself. And I think we had the names of Jesus, names and titles of Jesus in Revelation, that list. And, of course, in the outline, in the introduction, we have the significance of seven. That's right there in that lesson. So, anyway, there will be a lot of lists. And so, all right, our verse, memory verse for Revelation for this section, just for the introduction, is Revelation 21:5. He that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." He said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And again, the introduction, we talk about the outline of the book and the outcome of the book. And I make all things new. Boy, it just jumps out at me that God's purpose is fulfilled. His plan is complete. He makes all things new. But Revelation 21:5, let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference, and begin. Revelation 21:5, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Revelation 21:5. And again, Revelation 21:5. "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Revelation 21:5. Father, thank you for the Word of God. And thank you for this book, the book of the Revelation, that is so challenging to each of us. And already, Lord, we've been challenged in the study and as well as in the services with things you've put on my heart from the book of Revelation. And I thank you for that and thank you for several victories as a result of that. And I pray that you'll continue to do that, that we'll not just come to hear, but, Lord, that we will come to do and we'll do what you want us to do. Again, I pray that you'll use this book to be a comfort. Lord, I believe that is one of the key things that is contained within this book, and that is comfort. We win. We know the end. And thank you so much for showing us that. And I pray that you'll speak to our hearts now and guide us into the truth of the Scripture in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Roman numeral 1, we looked at the outline of the book. We started off with the significance of 7 and talked about the nearly 600 passages in the Bible where 7 is used, so it is a key number. 7 means complete, it means total, it means perfection. And there are 21 sevens in Revelation, or 21, not 21 times, but 21 different sevens. I have a list of those under capital A. And then capital B, the seven sections, that's how I've divided this up. Now, that's not 7 lessons, it's not 8 lessons, it's who knows how many lessons. But I've divided into sections. If you've received lesson number 2, you will see that actually that lesson is simply section 1, chapter 1, and then just one point under that. That is actually going to be lesson 2, because I wanted to give memory verses with each lesson. And again, these are just verses that kind of stand out. And so Revelation 1 is the study chapter for this. The memory verse is Revelation 1:1, and then Roman numeral 1 is the heavenly author, and we're talking about what I'm calling the author is revealed, is the it is the first point under section 1. All right, there are seven sections. We talked about that in capital B, and then the first point under section 1 is the author is revealed. And so we'll talk about the heavenly author, and then we'll talk about the human author. And you say, well, preacher, I mean, you'll probably do that all in one class. And I will laugh, because that is not going to happen. So that's why it's that way, and it would be nice to cover one lesson in one class time. It's just not even possible. And like this lesson, just the introduction alone, this is our third or fourth week, I believe, and I'm not sure we'll finish. I don't know. I don't know how your notes look, but here's how my notes look. That's how mine look. How do yours look? I have a lot of stuff, and it just gets more and more exciting. I mean, we have one sentence we'll deal with soon. Well, actually, we have two words we're going to deal with, and it'll take up a whole page of my notes. I don't know how much of your notes it'll take up, but it's simply the statement, seven spirits, which are before his throne. But the seven spirits will take up a huge, huge amount of space. And you say, well, you just go ahead and explain it. I will. But there will be, we won't necessarily all agree, because the Bible doesn't say what that is. So we have to study it. We have to look at it. And I think I know what it is, but the Bible doesn't say. And that's the way it is with the book of Revelation. If the Bible doesn't say specifically this is something, then you have to take line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and we, you know, might not necessarily all agree. It's like the two witnesses. Nowhere does the Bible say who the two witnesses are. And so I kid around with Brother Collins and Brother Hawkins, and we talk about and all we can do, though, is speculate. For me to say I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's Elijah and Enoch, well, I can't say. The Bible didn't say that. Don't be dogmatic on things the Bible didn't say. Amen? I mean, we can be dogmatic as far as, well, this is what I believe God wants me to do, and this is what I believe God says for me to do, and we should be dogmatic on all those things. And certainly salvation, you know, we can be dogmatic. But on things where the Bible doesn't say, okay, this is exactly who this, it's a matter of speculation. The scorpions, you know, we can speculate on, but the Bible doesn't say, you know, exactly what all that is. And so we have to be very, very careful. Now, we look today at some things that are definite, no question about it, and we ended with this last week. We're on Roman numeral 3, and we're talking about, and let me just say this again for those who maybe were not here. We talked about the word "and" being used 1,200 times in Revelation. John is telling what he's seen and he's heard, and we wrote down a whole list of things about that. But there is so much going on. I mean, it is just "and this, and this, and this, and this," and the narrative is very fast, and it's happening quickly. And I don't think that's an accident. I believe that is on purpose. But Jesus says, he says, "I come quickly," and quickly there doesn't mean he's coming necessarily soon. It means his coming is quick. He comes as a thief in the night. You know, a thief that is breaking in. He doesn't take his time. He wants to do it quickly. And I'm telling you, when the rapture takes place, I mean, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we can't even imagine what that is. I mean, it's somebody said one one-hundredth of a second, I think, or something, 1/1,000. It doesn't matter. When you get past a wink, I mean, that's fast to me. A twinkle is faster than a wink. And wow, I mean, it's just going to happen so fast. And, you know, we have this idea, well, I'll do whatever I need to do when I see him coming. And you don't know when he's coming. And I'm preaching about that tonight a little bit. But again, everything happens fast. As you read Revelation, I don't know how you read it. And sometimes I'm reading it, and first of all, I don't want to stop once I start. And second of all, it makes me tired. I think about John and all that he's seeing and all that is happening, and it's just happening so fast. Understand, 7 years tribulation, that sounds like a long time. That's not that long. Not when something is happening every day. Not when devastation is happening every day. And it's just hard to imagine all the things. We'll get into all of that later on. But number three, Roman numeral three, is the outcome of the book, and that is we win. And it is written, again, that the Christians were being persecuted in an unbelievable way during this time. John is on the Isle of Patmos, and I did mention him being boiled in oil. Now, that, again, is something that the Bible does not say took place. It is something I have always heard, and it is a tradition. It is talked about by especially Roman Catholic authors and historians. And so, to say that I know that happened, since the Bible doesn't say, I guess I do not know that that happened, but I've always heard that. And the fact is, though, there are two sides to that story as well. One is that he was put in the boiling oil. He was injured, but he obviously did not die. And then he was banished to the Isle of Patmos. The other is that he escaped with no harm at all. And then he was put on the Isle of Patmos because they could not kill him. Again, the Bible doesn't say, so I do not know that for sure. But the whole idea, we know he was on the Isle of Patmos. We know he was being punished for standing for Jesus Christ. And understand, folks, let's be honest. Christians have always, always had to go through persecution for the cause of Christ. It just has been that way. Just because we don't see it like others do in other countries, people are dying in other countries for the cause of Christ. And especially in Muslim countries, it is just a common thing. You say, well, I don't read that in the paper. Mm-hmm. You don't. That's exactly right. You don't. But it is happening. And it is happening every day. So, again, Christians have always been persecuted. And so, this was a time of great persecution of Christians. And God gave the book of the Revelation, and God revealed that we're going to win. And it was, so it's comforting. I hope it's comforting to you that we're going to win. I hope no matter how bad it looks or how bad it gets, I hope everybody as a Christian understands that we win. If you are sick today, if you have a disease today, if it's a disease unto death and the doctors have told you, then, you know, I hope you get comfort in the fact that we win this thing. We are healed of every disease. A Christian is always healed. I don't care what he has. I don't care what takes place. We are always healed of whatever it is we have. Amen. Always. Because if we are not healed on this earth, we are healed in heaven. We win. The devil can laugh all he wants, he can mock all he wants, he can attack all he wants, but we always come out on top as a Christian. And the book of the Revelation certainly shows that, and shows the devil getting exactly what he deserves. But that's another day, several years from now, when we get to that point. So, or it could be very soon if in reality we get to that point. All right, we talked about of course, the time of intense persecution. We talked about how the book of the Revelation was written to fulfill prophecy, and it is, seven is a completion, Alpha and Omega, beginning and ending. You see it right away in chapter one. In other words, the idea there's a beginning. Well, that's Genesis, and even really, there's a beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God just always has been. But then there's an ending. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And seven, the number seven, it's not strange that it shows up over and over and over again in Revelation, because it's a completion. And many things are completed in Revelation. But I put this under the outcome of the book because I want you to be thinking about it as we go through this. Number one, and I started with this last week and talked about it, was the promise to Abraham and his seed. It will be completed. He will receive the promise. Okay? New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And it will be theirs. And it will be as God said that it would be to Abraham and to his seed. Then, as we start today, we talk about the promise to David. Look at 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. Understand, God always keeps his word. Okay, always. Every promise in the word of God, for example, you can count on it. God always keeps his word. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Twice he says forever. Okay? The throne of David, it's not going to end. It shall be established forever. Nothing's going to change that. You know, well, I mean, they're all the Arab nations are out to destroy Israel. Okay, but they can't do it. It's not going to happen. God promised Abraham. God promised David. It is not. Look, God said it shall be established forever. Okay, that's going to happen. Isaiah 11. Look at it real quick. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Okay? What's that talking about? Who knows? Somebody. Steve. Talking about Jesus. Okay? Very good. Verse 10, look at it. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And in verse 10 of Isaiah 11, you know, that's just a great verse to describe the Lord Jesus Christ and the future. And notice, out of Jesse, all right? Out of David, out of the line of David. Now look at Luke chapter 1. By the way, who was Jesse? Very good. All right, so we all know that. Now, Luke 1, here we get into the Christmas story. We all like that this time of year. And we all like snow, except for me. And I still say every day that it doesn't snow is a good day. Ha! Oh, we have several. Praise God. Maybe we can join and pray. Actually, there's one time it's okay to snow. Nope. Right after church, Sunday night. It can snow as long as it's melted by Wednesday sometime. That'd be fine. You say, do you really pray that way? I really do. Luke 1, verse 32. Look what it says. Yeah, start at verse 31. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So now we have the throne, we have the line of Jesse, and we see David, and now we see Jesus in the line of David. Verse 33, and watch what it says. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's crucial. Crucial prophecy tied in with Old Testament prophecy. I'm just saying, here's the line of David. Here is God's promise to David. And this promise is carried through to Jesus. And Jesus, it won't end. And so go to Revelation 22 and verse 16, which we'll get to around 2013. Or so. Maybe 2012. Revelation 22:16. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Watch what he says. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And that's powerful, powerful, powerful fulfillment in Revelation. The promise to Abraham and to thy seed, the promise to David, those things are going to take place exactly as God said they were going to take place. Let me give you a verse. I've never preached on it. I need to. Isaiah 46, a little passage here. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now watch what he says. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, here's what he says, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass, I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, you can hang your hat on that, all right? There is no question about that. You know, hey, I am God, he says. Folks, please don't forget that. Don't forget that. As you read your paper, as you listen to the news, as you see all these things, and honestly, I'll talk this morning about how we are in the feet of the image of David, that iron and clay mixture. We're in that somehow. And I don't know how long that's going to last. I don't know, maybe another 1,000 years. I have no idea. But I'm just saying this. As we see these things come to pass right before our very eyes, as we read of them, as we watch it, don't forget, God says, I am God. Do you understand how tough during 7 years tribulation it's going to be for the Jews? It is. It's God dealing with the Jews. And God's not a... He's an angry God as he deals with the Jews, but he's also going to be saving the Jews. They're going to be getting saved. They're going to be trusting Christ as their Savior. And I'm just saying, though, everything he said, it may not... It won't look good. I got to study in Israel, and I may get into that. I know I'll get into it later on, but it's just amazing how tiny Israel is. Absolutely amazing compared to all that hate them. And there they are. In fact, I'll talk about that a little bit tonight. But understand, the Bible has never been wrong. Never. In all of the prophecy, okay, all the prophecy, it has never been wrong. Not one time. Revelation is chock full of fulfillment of prophecy. I just mentioned to Abraham, the promise to Abraham, the promise to David. And then as I continue talking about the outcome of the book, two things stand out. First of all, God dealing with the Jews. Okay, his people. God dealing with them. Turn, if you will, to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm not going to reteach Daniel, but I did teach a Daniel class, and we had a great time and learned a lot of things. But I just want to give you some highlights of it. Daniel 9 and verse 24. And God is going to deal with the Jews. He's going to deal with his people. The Babylonian captivity, it is a historical event. It took place. It happened. Much of the Old Testament deals with the Babylonian captivity. What was it about? It was about God's people transgressing against God's word and God dealing with them. Okay? Let's never misunderstand, God does deal with sin. If God will send his own son to a cross to die, don't ever think God just winks at sin. We cannot think that, folks. We cannot ever get the idea that God does, you know, every now and then I'll hear somebody, well, God doesn't mind if I sin a little bit. He expects it. Don't ever get that idea, because, listen to me, if he would allow his own son to hang on a cross, how can we think he's going to overlook any sin? Because he had to hang on that cross to pay for our sins. That'd be the smallest, the littlest sin in your life. Jesus had to die on the cross for that. God's not going to overlook any sin. And God deals with his people. And you say, well, I'm not a Jew. How does this affect me? For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. You can't forget. It's Hebrews chapter 12. There's a whole passage. You say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I get away with sin all the time. And the Bible says, okay, you better be careful. Because if you are getting away with sin, the Bible uses a very strong term, and the term is bastard. That means you're not his child. Doesn't mean you lost it. It means you never were. God deals with his kids. God doesn't call time out. God deals with us. Amen. God doesn't just put us on drugs to zone us out. God chastens his children. And so understand, the tribulation, I mean, God is going to deal with the Jews. Look at Daniel 9, verse 24. And we learned this as we were studying it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks. Now again, we don't have time to go into all of that, but literally 70 sevens. Okay, and we looked at this and we looked at 77-year periods is what it was talking about, and we proved all that and went through all that, and scholars have said that and agree that that is how it is. It's 70 sevens, or the week of 7 days is 70. When it talks about 70 weeks, it's talking about 70 periods of 7 years equaling 490 years. Now, all that is 490 years of judgment. All right? 490 years of judgment as far as the Jews are concerned. This is really involving the Jews. And 69 of those are past, and there's one left. Okay, does everybody understand? Again, it's we don't have time to go into everything we did in the Daniel study, but I'm just trying to be brief here. I don't want to labor this thing, but 69 are past. There's one left. And that is said, notice what it says. It says, verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, what is 7 weeks plus 62 weeks? 62 is 62, and 7 equals 69. All right, so that's where I get my 69. And those 69, so it says up until the Messiah, the Prince, okay, says there's 62 plus 7, 69 weeks, okay? And again, that's years. And then there's one left, okay? A period of 7 years are still left. And it says, where'd I go? Okay, in 60, the street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city, the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. unto the end of the war. Desolations are determined. So you had that one period of 7 weeks, and then you had the 62, and then Messiah would be cut off. All right, so that takes us to, there's been 69 weeks that have taken place of a period of 70 weeks where God is going to deal with the Jews. In other words, there is still one seven-year period where the Jews will be dealt with and God will punish them for their sins. They will be dealt with. But it does say this, says Messiah will be cut off. And so we know that to be the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I say all that to say this. That is how God said he would deal with the Jews. We know from studying our Bibles that God has a seven-year period still to deal with the Jews. Now, when is that going to take place? We don't know. He didn't say when it would take place. Remember that. And we studied that in Daniel. God did not say. He just said there will be 70 weeks dealing with the Jews. He didn't say when those are going to happen. Okay? So we have no idea when this 7 weeks begins, this seven-year period begins. We simply know from the study of Revelation that, by the way, again, notice the sevens. Completion, 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 completion. Okay? So we know from the Word of God that 7 weeks is what is called, I'm sorry, that seven-year period, the last week, that seven-year period is called the tribulation. And we know that from other scripture, but also especially from the book of the Revelation. I say all that to say this. Much of Revelation is about that last final week where God, you know, the judgments, the all those different things, God is dealing with the Jews. Now, it obviously is having a huge effect on everybody, but I'm just saying that is that last week. That is that 70th week. Again, a week is, we know a week to be 7 days, but in prophecy, as study in the book of Daniel, we learned that is a seven-year period. All right? All right, so that is, much of Revelation is about that last week of judgment. Let me show you Deuteronomy 30. Go to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. Now see, I didn't get as far as I wanted to get today. I need ushers to come, if they would, and we'll receive an offering for the class. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 1. Deuteronomy 31, it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. Now, we know that God turned the captivity from the Babylonian captivity. In fact, you know, obviously God has done everything he says he will do, and he always has. And have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God has scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And again, always God's captivities, God's judgment, God's chastisement always has been to get the people to turn to him. And understand, the Jews of today, and you may know some Jewish people and fine people, I'm sure, but the Jewish religion has rejected the Messiah. The Jewish religion has said, we want nothing to do with the Messiah. read the story of Jesus being crucified. And again, we're represented there as well. We're lost and wicked and need to be saved. But you know, it should jump out. And I remember as a new Christian wondering why the Jews were crying for him to be crucified. Because I didn't understand that. I always thought, well, Jesus was a Jew and they would love him. But in reality, as you study your Bible, they've rejected Christ as the Messiah. But someday, they will look to him. But what's it take? What's it always taken? Isn't it sad? What's it take for you and I? You know, sometimes it takes that dealing with us, that punishment. What's it take to break the will of a child? It takes discipline. Yeah, sometimes chastening. That's why we have a lot of people growing up whose will's not broken. Are you listening? Because there's not the discipline today. And the day will come when my statement just now will cause guards to come in and they'll try to shut the place down because I would, how dare you ever say that we should spank children? Well, you know, Grandma and Grandpa, they had no problem with it. Dad had no problem with it. And we see the result of it. We're seeing it more and more, and we will see it more and more. And you know what? God is the perfect example of a father that loves his children, but he deals with his children. Much of Revelation, and seriously, there's so much involving in that last week of judgment of God dealing with his people, the Jews. And not all of it, but much of it is. And then, of course, we have the non-Jews in the book of Daniel. And the non-Jews, there's huge prophecy that has already taken place. Prophecy, the fall of Babylon, as far as the Babylonian Empire. That was prophesied in the Bible and obviously fulfilled. Now we read about it in history. By the way, the way that liberals, that is people who do not believe in Jesus or don't believe in God, they want to push all that aside. They just say, well, obviously that was written after it happened. But it wasn't written after it happened. The fall of Babylon, Egypt's fall, was prophesied and done. the book of Isaiah named the future king of Persia. Cyrus named him before he was ever born. Done. Took place. It's in history. He names the future king of Persia. He names him as Cyrus. And also names that he will give the decree to rebuild the temple 175 years before it's done. Again, that's all, if you know, the schools today don't want to include any of that in history, but that happened exactly like that. Daniel 11, though I've had people say, preacher, that's so boring. If you're a real student of Scripture and if you want to marvel at something, study Daniel 11 and get you an accurate, probably not one of today's, unless it's from a Christian school, but get you an accurate history book and study Daniel 11, which we did here. Remarkable details of the Grecian Empire perfectly described before it ever happened, before it ever took place. I'm talking about details, perfect accuracy of the division of the empire before the empire was an empire. Perfect. Now, again, these are things we studied in the book of Daniel, but I just want to remind you of as we think about the God's prophecies fulfilled regarding the Jews, but also regarding non-Jews in the Bible. In fact, 120 prophecies already are fulfilled and were fulfilled nearly 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born. 120 prophecies, down to the detail of him being born of a virgin. By the way, that's why it's important to know you have the Word of God. There's a big difference between the word virgin and a young woman. Young women have babies all the time. But virgins, just once. Yeah, it was a miracle. 120 prophecies already have been fulfilled involving Christ's first coming. And understand this, the book of Revelation, and as it takes place and as these things all happen, there will be 300 prophecies fulfilled when Jesus comes a second time. Are you listening? 300. And all I'm saying is, just like Isaiah said, God says, I'm God. How can this happen? This can't be possible. God says, I'm God. I am God. I know, we look around, we think the devil's pretty tough. He is. He's the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says that. You know, he is going to be chained and cast into a lake of fire. Okay, it is going to happen. You know, demons, oh, they're so powerful. Yeah, and there's war going on right now in the spirit world, and it's quite a battle. But it's going to get even worse as these things come to pass. You know, the devil is really, really fighting hard. Dale and I were praying this morning and just thinking of the men in our prayer group. And you ought to come. Honestly, I don't say this to scare anybody off, but boy, the attack on some of those guys. Oh, the devil's mad. He doesn't like prayer. He doesn't like Christians. He doesn't like soul winning. He doesn't like our bus ministry. He doesn't like any of it. But we win. We're going to win. And anyway, thank you so much, Lord, for the Word of God. And I'm so glad that you are God, as you said in Isaiah. I'm so glad that everything you said will take place. And Lord, I wish that I wouldn't do wrong where you'd have to chasten me, but I thank you for that chastening. I thank you for that conviction. I thank you that you love us enough to care about the path we're on and what we do. And so I pray that you will help us to understand that that's always your way and it is your will. And it will take place on this earth. Bless now our morning service. Please speak to our hearts and teach us, Lord, and guide us into the truth of the Scripture and help us to be different because of it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.